Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
1 Samuel chapter number 1, 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and verse number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim on Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. Let's say that together, Elkanah. Now that's an important character in the story. The son of Jothram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. We'll get to that in a moment, but he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. They would play a role in the rest of this book. They were not good guys. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And I want us to notice verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. But notice that she prayed unto the Lord. You may be seated, and let's ask the Lord to bless our time around His Word today. Our Father, thank You for Your sweet gift of mothers. And today we gather, Lord, with all sorts of roles inside of the family. Some are dads here, some are children. Lord, we all have moms for which we give You thanks for. And Lord, here today, there are moms and grandmoms, great-grandmoms. And Lord, we have many wonderful examples that You've given to us of godly motherhood. Hannah must stand out throughout all Scripture as a woman to be looked to and to learn from. Lord, I pray that no matter who we are today, that we would learn from the life lessons that You've given to us through the life of Hannah. Lord, I ask also if there's someone that does not know You as their personal Savior today, that they would trust in You, that they would be able to say with Hannah that You are good and You're worthy to be praised and You keep the feet of Your saints, that they would be able to rejoice in the salvation that You alone can give through faith in Jesus Christ. So we submit this time to You. We also ask for our children that they would have ears to hear Your truth in Children's Church today, and I ask that You would teach us by Your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Throughout Scripture, there's many wonderful examples of motherhood. Perhaps if we were to pass a mic, we would be able to find what your favorite mom is in the Scriptures. And I think about some of them. I think about Mary. She stands out as the mother of Jesus. I think about her sweet submission to the Lord. Be it unto me according to Thy word. Do you remember when she said that? Be it unto me according to Thy word. Whatever You say, though, this is going to turn over my life. My life is going to be upside down, but whatever you say, Lord, whatever plan you have for me, Lord, I will do. That's a great quality to have, isn't it? For moms and dads. But for you moms, what a sweet spirit that Mary exemplifies and gives to us. I think of another lady. She was a little bit more of a lady of grit, you could say. She was this lady named Jael, and she was a part of, as part of Israel. She had this, she had a tent she was keeping house in, and one day a foreign general comes along seeking refuge and demands that he gets refuge. Now, remember, this is the enemy. Demands for refuge in her tent. Well, she gives him some milk and some food, and he drifts blissfully off to sleep, and then she takes care of him and does end the enemy army right there in her single act, taking a nail and driving it through his temple. Now, it's kind of a gruesome story, but she was a woman of grit. Now, sometimes we need, ladies, you need to have that type of grit, willing to fight a battle that's in front of you and not give up and not turn back from the battle, whether it's for deliverance in your family, deliverance in your own life. But Jael is quite a lady as well. But I think about the widow of Zarephath. She knew Elijah, and Elijah comes to her and says, "Hey, would you make me a cake? It's a difficult time. There's a famine in the land. Would you make me a cake?" And she says, I don't even have enough for me and my son. I was going to cook this last bit of meal and oil together into some bread. I'm going to eat it, and we're going to die." And he says, "No, make it for me first." And you might find that to be a little bit arrogant of Elijah, but God was creating or testing this widow. She did, and then God provided an unending amount of meal and oil for her as she placed faith in God and did what God had asked her to do. Then she had all that she needed. So many wonderful examples throughout the scriptures of moms and ladies who stood for God and were godly, had faith, had submission, wonderful examples. But this lady Hannah, is a special one in scripture. In fact, many people have named their daughters Hannah after her and named their children Samuel after her naming of her son. What a wonderful example. But Hannah was not exempt from difficulty. The portion of scripture we just read said that Hannah was going through a season of barrenness. She didn't know when that season was going to end. She didn't know if it would ever end. But she was, by the Lord, allowed to go through this season. And I want us to realize that Hannah navigated the crushing load of grief. The crushing load of grief of barrenness. Here's a lady that desperately wanted a child, but she could not. And she navigated that along with, the Bible says she had an adversary who annoyed her to no end, irritated her to no end, and she navigated that. And here's how she navigated it. She navigated it, and we're going to see this, through prayer and worship. Through prayer and worship. And it's almost like as she would come to a difficult moment or these difficult moments where the emotions would rise and where she would really struggle, you'd find Hannah scooting off to the side and finding a time just to pour out her soul to God. And in the moment, it didn't take away the pain of the trial, didn't take away the fact that the trial was still ongoing. She was still barren. She still had no child. Well, her adversary had many. She still had this grief that she was carrying, but she would find herself worshiping the Lord even though the trial wasn't over. We have much to learn from her. Whether you're a guy here today, a teenager here today, or a mom, great-grandmom, grandmom, it doesn't matter who we are today, we can learn from this lady. And by the way, guys, we're not too arrogant or too prideful to learn from a lady, right? All right, let me try that again, okay? Guys, we're not too arrogant to learn from a lady, right? Okay, we need to. God has placed this in Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And sometimes people can think, well, Mom's Day and a Mother's Day message, that's for them, not for me. It's for all of us. Amen? It's God's truth. It's for all of us. So let's learn together. Let's look at her grieving heart. Let's look at her grieving heart. Verses 1 through 9, notice that she was infertile. This is just a practical human matter. She was not able to have kids. The Bible says that the Lord had shut up her womb. And by the way, we should know that some of the trials we go through, God directly is sending that trial into our life. Now, we should also know that every trial we go through, God allows. And sometimes he allows Satan to be the ambassador or to afflict us, to bring temptation, like in the case of Job. But in this particular case, the Bible says the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, we can get really grumpy in the middle of all that. And I've been grumpy too when the Lord brings about trials into my life, and I have to get my heart right about that, and so don't you. But it says this, the Lord shut up her womb. But what's the occasion of this? Notice that they're going up to Shiloh, and that's the place of the tabernacle where they would worship. And three times a year, according to the law, the adult Hebrew males, the men, were to appear at the tabernacle. And they were to offer religious offerings, and they were to worship the Lord three times a year there to make that trek. I want us to realize that Elkanah was bringing his whole family up there. This was his ritual. This was his pattern. This was his custom. Now, today, the Bible doesn't say go three times to a temple. The Bible does tell us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So we have an obligation, men, you in particular, you lead your homes, like an Elkanah, to the house of the Lord. Don't let your wife do that. Guys, you're going to have to get amens today, okay? Right? You're going to have to find your amen. Don't make her spiritually lead. Notice who's leading Hannah and the family. Elkanah is leading his family up to the house of the Lord. Elkanah did this. And three times a year he did this, and he did it with regular order. And we should do the same. We should do what God has told us to do. We should lead our homes. But Hannah is there following in that order, and she's going up with them to the tabernacle. I have a picture for you just to help us to know about the tabernacle. If you give that to me, the tabernacle is a tent that was built there. And guys, if you could help me out here in the back. There we go. The tabernacle is just a tent. So this is not the temple that Solomon would have built next, but it was the tabernacle, and it was a place where they would just bring offerings and worship the Lord. So that is there in Shiloh, the place where they're worshiping the Lord, and he is bringing his children up there. Now, equally as difficult for Elkanah is the fact that Hannah did not have a child. For a man, his posterity was bound up in having sons to perpetuate his line. And so for Hannah not to have a child was a big deal, not just for her. It was grief to her, and she would have felt like she was letting down her husband, but also for the man. And the Bible says that God's blessing was on the homes of the Jewish people, and he would give them children. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse number 13, it speaks of that. So the Israelites would have understood that it was kind of a curse or the lack of God's blessing on their family if there was no children. And for a man not to have a son, that would also indicate that the inability to bear children was deemed a curse. So this was a heavy load. Her infertility was a heavy load. But even in the midst of that struggle and that trial, I want us to realize they're there in Shiloh and they're worshiping the Lord together. They're there in Shiloh, and they're doing what God has called them to do. They're doing what God's word has prescribed. Even in the middle of your trials, you need to remember, God does not say, well, you can get a space on doing what I told you to do. In the midst of your trial, continue obeying God. Amen? Continue to obey God. And it might be difficult. You may be praying frequently and asking God, I need your grace to be able to do this. But continue to do what God has called you to do. I do find it interesting, while Hannah had this great burden because of her infertility, I do find it interesting that in our culture, we are seeing the diminishing of that in our culture. Some 56% of non-parents say they never planned to have children. In America, this is a Pew Research, never planned to have children, and this is their answer, just because they don't want to. Just because it cramps their style. And we see that this is kind of a growing trend. In fact, some of the social media trends that we've seen these days, there's this group of young adults that call themselves dinks. They are dual income, D-I-N-K, dual income, no kids. Dual income, no kids. And they get on social media and they show their shopping carts of all the food and the abundance and their expensive vacations and their nice cars, nice houses, and say, isn't it nice not having kids? And my question to them and my statement back is, you'll think differently when you're old and in a nursing home and you have no one to come alongside of you and say, hey, are you doing okay, Mom? You're doing okay? It'll be a different day for them. But you know that we're seeing as our culture moves away from God, the release or the abandonment of a natural affection. Now, I realize I might be speaking to ladies here that you wanted so badly to have kids and you weren't able to. You're with Hannah. If God gives kids, praise the Lord. If God doesn't give children, then still worship Him. Still do what God has called you to do. Still follow Him. Still seek after Him. Do what He's asked you to do. But we should not have the worldly mentality that is going on in our world today, that kids are disgusting and that they're just a waste of time and they cramp our style. That is a godless perspective. And we ought to honor the Lord with our perspective about children. Children are the heritage, the blessing of God. Amen? They're the blessing of God. So God created women to bear children. God created women to bear children and to be mothers. I've seen a post about signs popping up, advertisement signs popping up in the UK, saying that, you know, with a pill, men can start nursing and nursing children. That's disgusting and craziness. But our world is turning into that. God created women to bear children. You're not a birthing person. Women, you find your amen on that. You're not a birthing person. Don't let the world degrade what God has created you to be with that type of language. That is craziness. That is insanity in the highest form. He created you to bear children and to be mothers. Yes, because of we live in a cursed world. There is this side effect called barrenness. And it's difficult. It is difficult. And I pray that the Lord will give you and those you know the same help that He gave to Hannah. I want us also to remember Titus tells this. Titus tells the aged women in the church, we like to call them mature women in the church, right? He tells you to make sure that you're teaching the younger women. And he says this in specific. He says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, that means pure, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, a spirit of submission, and that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I want us just to realize that God expects this. God expects and says to the church that we are to be helping one another to know what we are to be before God. The world is not the place to go find your role. The world is not going to teach you well what your role is. The world is not going to say, yay, you quit your job and you stayed home with your kids. The world's not going to do that. It's not going to pat you on the back. They're going to say, you have turned you're turning your back on your career. What a waste of your life. No, if you choose to do that and honor the Lord in that way, praise Him, and we as a church should rally around that and praise that, promote God's blessing of motherhood. And He says, make sure that you are teaching one another, the older women. Hey, there are older women in here that realize the blessing of motherhood on the other side. You need to teach the younger women on those things. When there's a stress out, when there's a struggle, you need to be the one putting the arm around saying, praise God for what you've taken on. God's going to give you the grace through it. You continue on. I'm praying for you. And so that culture ought to be a part of the church. So here's Hannah that is very much grieved over her infertility, but there's another grief here that is piled on, and Satan loves to do that. She had an ear, and we often use that word kind of more of a slang way to describe someone. That person irritates me or whatever. But truly, the word used for provoking is the idea to irritate. The word fret is the idea to bring about an irritation. So God says here, it's written down in Scripture for us, that Hannah had an adversary, a rival, that was seeking to bring annoyance into her life over this fact, you're infertile and I'm not. What an awful thing to do, wouldn't you say? What an awful thing to do. Now, I just notice here, and we read this, that Elkanah had two two wives. You know, the Bible in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, says that God created Adam and Eve. And he said, man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And what God has put together, let no man put asunder, right? The Bible says that's his created order. One man, one woman for life. What does man do? Well, we don't have to follow God's way. We'll go our own way. We'll do our own thing. And so we have that going on throughout Scripture, but Scripture does record polygamy, but Scripture does not condone polygamy. And I just want us to realize that. In fact, the kings were told not to do that, not to add to themselves wives. What did King David do? He added to himself wives. What did Solomon do? Epically added to himself wives, and it was an awful thing. So I just want us to realize when God writes down here her adversary, which is Peniah, and this simply means rival, we need to remember that God has an intended order to the home, and when we neglect that order, there will be problems. And we need to remember that we live in a world that is challenging all the created order. And it won't be long until this specific thing is in full view in our society. And you say, why? Because right now America's laughing at it. For years, for 19 seasons, America has been laughing at sister wives being played on television. And it's a growing audience that's sitting down and watching this show about this man who has a bunch of wives here in America. You know what we laugh at? Eventually becomes a norm. It won't be long until this is commonplace, because America is entertained by it. What a sad thing to be entertained by. It's wrong. God created order. We ought to delight in the marital order. It's a wonderful thing that God has created. And so here we have this home that is not operating according to God's order. And so now we have a provocation. We have irritation that's going on between the wives. And Hannah is really struggling. Aren't you thankful in the midst of all this, God is still working? Even when we are strained from his order, even when we are going our own way, God is still working in their lives. That's a blessing to know. Our God is a merciful God. Many times that you and I have strayed from what he's told us to do, and he still works and pursues our heart and leads us back to himself, and that's what he's doing even here. So she is being provoked year by year, even to the point now in this story, the Bible says that she didn't eat. She was losing her appetite. Have you ever gotten to that point where you're so annoyed and frustrated and anxious that you lose your appetite? And here's she's lost her appetite. She's full of fret. And Satan loves to control us by our limitations. He loves to control us by our inabilities. And he's holding this out over her head by use of Peniah's taunting voice at Hannah. And over and over, year by year, this is just droning on. You don't have kids. I have kids. I'm more special than you. I'm better than you. I'm more spiritual. Whatever you want to say. And she was taunting Hannah with all of these things. The Bible does tell us in general, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't be annoyed by evildoers. Don't be irritated by evildoers that seem to prosper in the way. It goes on, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man that bringeth evil devices to pass. God's just saying, listen, don't live a life full of annoyances and full of irritation over the things that are around you. And it's amazing to me, what irritates us often controls us. And friends, today we have to make a choice not to allow those things and those folks in our lives that might irritate us to control us. Here's Hannah. She's struggling. She's being annoyed and irritated by Peniah, by her constant taunting. But I want us to realize what she does. You realize that in the next passage of Scripture, verse number 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. There's sometimes just a step away. There's times just a step away. Get to a quiet place. We'll look at verse number 10. And in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. I want us to notice that Hannah, who had a very, very much a grieving heart, also had a Godward heart. A Godward heart. A heart that was focused on the Lord. In the midst of her grief, in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her struggle, she had a Godward heart. And she was prayerful. She finds a time to slip away from the hubbub, to slip away from the family, to find a quiet place to pray. She went to the tabernacle, and there she poured out her heart before the Lord. And where should we carry our griefs? Well, to the Lord. Where should you carry your griefs this Monday? Well, to the Lord. When it's overwhelming, when the kids are being the irritation, where should you carry your griefs? Do the kids irritate ever? It is possible. It is possible, right? But when they, or your grandkids, or your husband, or your wife, whatever the irritation is, carry it to the Lord. Whatever the grief is, carry it to the Lord. And here she is. She's being very prayerful. The Bible instructs us in Psalm 62 and verse number 8 to pour out our hearts before the Lord. That's exactly what she does. She pours out her heart. Lord, you see all this. You see Peniah. You see my struggle. You see my trial. You've allowed this trial. And then she poured out her heart to the Lord, casting all her care onto the Lord. We just sang a moment ago, what a friend we have in Jesus and all our griefs and sins to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. We set it aside. We don't enjoy it. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That's not just preacher talk. You and I both have to make sure that every single day as we face griefs and irritations, crushing griefs, even vindictive irritations, those that our enemies are bringing against us because they want to see us squirm, they want to see us hurt, they want to see us annoyed, they want to get a rise out of us. We need to remember, we need to be prayerful. We need to go to the Lord in prayer and let Him work in our lives. She prayed, but she was also committed, verse 11, and she vowed a vow. O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, I want us to catch something. What did Hannah describe herself as in prayer before the Lord? A handmaid. Do you remember Mary, the mother of Jesus? It's exactly what she said to the Lord. I'm your handmaid. Whatever you want, I'm your servant. So this tells us a little bit about Hannah's perspective. Ladies, do you see yourself as a servant of the Lord? Do you see yourself as a servant of the Lord in your home? Whatever your home looks like, if it's just you and your husband or just you, do you see yourself as a servant of the Lord? Do you see yourself as a servant of the Lord in front of your children? Do you see yourself as a servant of the Lord? And that just shows us, this Hannah had a real relationship with God. It was something that she was aware of and conscious of, and she lived in. And she says, Lord, I'm your handmaid. I belong to you. I'm submitted to you. Notice that as she prayed, she gave a specific request. She said, Lord, I want a man-child. I'm asking you to give me a son. That was a specific request. And she gave a specific resolve in a request. I will give him back to you. When you give me that son, I'm going to give him back to you all the days of his life. Well, typically when we ask something from the Lord, we want it for us. But here she's saying, I would love to be a mother of a son. And when you're going to do that, I'm going to give him back to you in complete. All the days of his life. Now that's pretty interesting. Notice the last phrase of verse number 11. And there shall no razor come upon his head. This is reference to the Nazirite vow. Nazirite comes from the Hebrew word to separate. It was a vow unto God. Oftentimes, it was, especially in the New Testament, we see it as being a temporary vow that was for a period of time. There's going to be a separation so that there could be a focus on God. And so she says there's going to be no razor come to his head. Well, there were three different parts or separations that the Nazirite vow included. We find these in Numbers 6, abstaining from anything related to grapes or alcohol, refraining from cutting one's hair, and avoiding touching or being around dead people, even family members. And so Samson was a Nazirite all of his life. Samuel was going to be a Nazirite all of his life. But here, you remember when Samson came and ate honey out of the dead lion's carcass? That was a breach of his Nazirite vow. And so she's just saying the razor's not going to touch his head, referencing that he's going to be separated unto the Lord for his whole life. Now, I want us to think about that. She's asking the Lord, would you give me a son. And when you do, I'm going to give him back to you. He's going to be yours. He's going to be separated unto you for the rest of your life. I think we can learn something from Hannah's commitment here. Hannah's commitment is, whatever you give to me, I'm going to give back to you. And I am going to willingly let you use it. That's going to be the frame of my thinking. I'm going to be all about you. Whatever you give me, I'm going to give back to you. We need to have that same type of mentality in our lives. Are we committed to giving back to God what he gives to us? Whether it's our children, whether it's our spouse, whether it's our home, our job. Lord, you've given this to me. Now I give it back to you. Use it in whatever way you want. You've given me this position. You've given it to me. I give it back to you. Guide me in it. Use it in whatever way that you want. What a commitment in the life of Hannah. But Hannah was misunderstood in this prayer in verse number 12. And as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. He started to watch her mouth. Now Hannah spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Now, this is a little bit of a note here. Sometimes we make assumptions, don't we? And they typically blow up in our face. This is about to blow up in Eli's face. Okay, so we take time, we ask questions. But he made an assertion, how long are you going to be drunken? How long are you going to keep on drinking? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. There she is doing exactly what God wanted her to do. Verse 16, count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. So he misunderstood that. He thought, well, she's just moving her mouth and she's drunk. But he misunderstood. Here's a lady that was so impassioned, so torn by grief, that she is now crying out to the Lord from her heart, and she is greatly distressed over this. She's not drunk at all. But I want you to notice this. Notice what Hannah says. Notice that Hannah says, don't count me as a daughter of Belial. That's the word Belial has the idea of wicked and worthless. Eli's sons were sons of Belial, and they were called that. It's a term in Scripture just to denote a person who is given up their life to just worthless and wicked pursuits. That's all they focus on. They never get their act together. They don't have a good thought in their mind. They're just focused on doing wrong, and they're pursuing after that. And she says, don't count me as a daughter of that type. And I want us to realize that she noted and connected the lifestyle of drunkenness to being a daughter of Belial. I just want to just stop here and pause. Several weeks ago, I was reading through this passage of Scripture, and I noted this passage. And people want to say, well, I can drink, and you know, it's not that bad. I can socially drink and all that. Friends, I want us to realize that Hannah, as a Godward woman, likened the lifestyle of alcohol to those that had a pursuit after wickedness and worthlessness. Alcohol will not do one good thing for you. It's not going to help you. It's not going to help you preserve your testimony for Jesus Christ. It's going to make you. It's going to lead you into paths of sin. The Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." What is excess? You say, "Well, that's quantity. Just as long as I don't get drunk." The Bible says, "The moment that you start being inebriated or intoxicated, you are opening up the doorway to all sorts of paths, all kinds of debauchery." That's what excess means. Just wicked abandon. There are many people who get drunk or start drinking, who get bit by it, brought in by it, and it becomes something that consumes them, and it changes their lives, and they start going down a path of wickedness. And the Bible says, don't even do that. Look not at the wine when it turneth itself in the cup. Wine is a mocker, Proverbs chapter 20. Strong drink is raging. Who's ever is not wise. Let's be wise people and just put it away. Pour it out. Get rid of it. It's not going to help your home. It's not going to help your children. It's not going to help you be a woman after God in any way. Now, I preach that and some people say, well, that is just square. That is old-fashioned. That's crazy. Friends, I guarantee you that message will come true. The first mention of alcohol in the Bible is Noah. And it hurt his family. It will hurt your family. You can say, well, that's just your opinion. Now, the Bible is replete with opportunities. And just say amen so I can move on, all right? Amen. So, I mean, this is bad stuff that hurts. Now, all the way throughout Ohio, it's not just alcohol that people are being intoxicated by. It's weed. And intoxication of any kind, we are not as believers to be intoxicated, but we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. That's what we need to focus on. And so she equates this with the children of Belial, those that have a worthless and wicked lifestyle. And she says, no, Eli, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord. And then what does he do in response? He encourages her. Oh, well, I didn't understand that. Look at verse number 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And he communicates an encouragement. Isn't God good to give us an encouragement when we need it? He is. So here's a lady. She's pouring out her heart. And even though it was a little bit of an awkward situation there between her and Eli, she left that day with an encouragement in her heart. And the encouragement was so very simple. Everything you're asking God, I pray that he gives it to you. Now, friends, we can give that same encouragement to one another. If we know someone's going through a time of grief, we pray with them and we say something along the lines, just like Eli said here, I pray, I trust, I'm praying with you that what you're asking God, he will fulfill in your life. Go in peace. Don't be disturbed. Don't be troubled. Don't be brought down by grief, but allow God to encourage your heart. I'm rooting for you, brother, sister in Christ. And so we want to do that. We want to make sure that we do that. But as Hannah was Godward, as she found that quiet place to pray, poured out her heart to the Lord, God gave her the encouragement she needed. Whatever your grief is, whatever your irritation is, if we will do the same, God will give us the encouragement we need in his time. Don't you believe that? But the problem is sometimes we're not Godward, we are problemward. We're adverse. We get focused on the adversaries. We get focused on those we perceive to be our rivals. And we get all bound up in the problem rather than getting Godward. It all changed for Hannah with being Godward. And so she was encouraged here. But notice her grateful heart in verse number 18. Her grateful heart. The Bible says, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. I do want us just to notice that. Everything changed for Hannah. Before she had no appetite, but now all of a sudden, after a time in prayer and an encouragement from Eli, she now found her appetite. Isn't that interesting? She is now able to eat, and her countenance is no more sad. It changed her. And I want us to realize that Hannah not only had a grieving heart, a Godward heart, but she also had a grateful heart. Her grateful heart is seen in her ability now to worship, her desire to worship the Lord. Look at verse number 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord. They worshiped before the Lord. Before, she's crying, she's torn apart. Peniah is giving her a hard time. Her relationship with Elkanah is a little bit strained because she had all this grief. And he's saying, hey, aren't I better to you than 10 sons? And so there's a little bit of a strain there. But now they're all together. They worshiped before the Lord. And I want us to realize that she worshiped God unconditionally. Why unconditionally? Because the problem wasn't solved. She didn't just suddenly have a child. She didn't know what was going to happen in the future. It was going to be months before she would find out that she would be with child. She worshiped before the Lord. She returned. She went back to her place. They came to their house in Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Please just understand that here we have a lady that is worshiping the Lord in the midst of her trial. In the midst of her trial. Well, she's already done that by finding a quiet place and saying, God, I need to talk to you about something. But here the Bible spells it out for us that she worshiped the Lord. Friends, what do you do when your trial's still ongoing? What do you do the day after someone comes along and says, I'm praying that God gives you everything you're asking him for? Do you still worship the Lord? Do you worship the Lord unconditionally? Now, I find my own human bent is to worship God for the gifts that he gives, not for the God that he is. I find that sometimes I want to give him praise when I get something special. but not just waking up in the morning and saying, God, for who you are, if you don't give me one thing today, just for who you are, I worship you. And even though my trial isn't over, I worship you. I bow before you. I reverence your name. I see here that Hannah worshiped the Lord and it changed everything. I like what Henry Blackaby said. It is impossible to worship God and remain unchanged. It's impossible to worship God and remain unchanged. Friends, as we gather together three times a week, as you're encouraged to be in the Word every day and to worship the Lord in that way, if we are truly worshiping God, it will change our countenance. It will change even our physical being. She went from having no appetite because she's full of anxiety, full of worry and grief, to having appetite and being able to take nourishment. Why? Here's a woman that was worshiping the Lord. And through prayer and worship, everything is changing for her. It's the same for us. The Bible says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Do you worship God like Hannah? Do you worship God for who God is? Not for just the gifts that He's going to give or gives. Do you worship God for God? We ought to. I want us to notice that as a grateful person, as with a grateful heart, she glorified God purposefully. Notice in verse number 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come after Hannah had conceived that she bare a what? A son. She prayed for this son. God gave her this son and called his name Samuel, saying, I want us to read this out loud together, because I have asked him of the Lord. Because I've asked him of the Lord. Listen, Lord, I asked you, you gave, and I'm going to name him so that all that meet him are reminded that you are the giver of all good things, that you do answer prayers, that you do hear prayers. In fact, the word Samuel, the name Samuel means his name is God or name of God. It's an emphasis on God's role in Samuel's life. But her explanation, some have said, is based on a similar sounding Hebrew phrase, which means heard of God, heard of God. So as he would play in the streets and she would call out his name, Samuel, come home, it's time for dinner. Everyone would hear, heard of God, heard of God. As he would go to school and she would drop him off and tell the teacher, here's Samuel, he would hear the name, heard of God. Be a reminder to who God is in Samuel's life. The name wasn't about Hannah and about her finally getting a son. It was about God. It was about glorifying God. And I want us to realize that's just a creative way to worship and glorify God. And she glorified God purposefully by how she named her son Hannah. And that's just a special thing for us to remember about this story. God wants us to glorify Him purposely. When people hear you, do they hear something that glorifies God? When they see your children or the way we name or the way we dress or the way that we interact with our family, or the way that we go about our life, all those things, do they hear God being glorified? Here's a Hannah that received of the Lord a specific answer to prayer. And she says, Lord, I want to glorify you for the rest of his life by naming him Samuel so that all will know that you heard my prayer and you gave me what I prayed for. I give you glory in that moment. We need to purposefully glorify God like her. But lastly, notice that she dedicated Samuel indefinitely. In verse number 21, and the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. So again, he's repeating his duty before the Lord. And Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And, verse number 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and she brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young, and slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli, and said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I have prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I've asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Lots to unpack in there, but we'll bring it down to this. Weaning probably happened between 3 and 5. They would typically nurse in those days, we understand, to about the age of 3. It's commonplace for that to be much younger in these days. And so between 3 and 5, he would have been brought to the tabernacle and handed off to Eli. Now, I didn't think, there's a lot that needs to happen between 0 and 5 before you hand off a child to somebody else and it be a blessing, right? There's a lot that needs. She needs to teach him to obey. She needs to teach him to listen. And both of those things she did very well at, very well. Because you remember, as he's settling there in at the tabernacle, do you remember when the Lord started to call Samuel at a young age? Boy, he's up in the middle of the night listening to that voice and running to Eli immediately. He obeys very, very quickly. She had taught him many wonderful things during that time of weaning, and she stayed home to focus on that with the plan to bring him up and offer him to the Lord, and he would stay there and be a help in the tabernacle at that age. What a powerful thing to do. What a powerful statement about her mothering, that she was able to prepare him to be a blessing and to help and to be a help to Eli and not be a hindrance to Eli. And she did so wonderful. And so it says here, she says, Eli, I'm that one. I prayed. God's done it. And here I'm giving them back to God. I'm lending them to you. And I want us to realize this word lent means to dedicate, to set apart something for sacred use. She set apart Samuel for sacred use, putting him in that place so that he could be used of the Lord to bless the house of the Lord in that place. Now, there's something we should just realize. If we do not actively dedicate or set aside our children for sacred use, we will set aside them inadvertently for something else. And many Christian parents right now, they don't have purpose in this regard. And they're saying, well, I hope they get a good career. I hope they make a lot of money. I hope they can take care of me when I get old, right? But the idea of saying, Lord, this child is yours. I give them to you for whatever use you want them for. If you call them to be a missionary, I'll praise you. If you call them to be a pastor, I'll praise you and I'll give you thanks. If you call them to be a lawyer, I'll praise you. If they serve as a Sunday school teacher, I'll praise you. But whatever you want them to be, I'm lending them, I'm dedicating them to you. Friends, that's where we get the picture of dedication. We do not believe in child baptism as is taught, right? The Bible doesn't talk about baptism. Baptism is for child baptism. Baptism is for believers. But we do have this concept of dedicating our children, setting them aside for God's use. Let me ask you a question. If your children are still at home, have you set them aside for God's use? Have you, Hannah, said, Lord, whatever they do? Now, what we don't do with that is you don't just bring them to church on Monday morning and say, Pastor, here you go. That's your job. But let's get the principle. Dedicating. Now, I have no problem and love to have the kids serving and enjoy seeing that and helping them with that. And that's a blessing. But you get the picture here. She gave her child back to the Lord for his use. Well, what a testimony. What a testimony. But we can't get past this. We can't get past the last phrase there. And he worshiped the Lord there. He worshiped the Lord there. Do you realize that the worship and prayer that Hannah demonstrated in her life through the grief, through the irritation, through those ups and downs, through all those emotions, now has become Samuel's pattern of life? Do you know the effect of your prayer and worship is that those that you're raising up and those that you're influencing, moms and dads, Sunday school teachers, your prayer and worship through the grief and through the irritations of life, they're watching. They're hearing about. They're seeing, this is what my mom does when she's under stress. This is what my dad does when he's under stress. Let's pray together. Let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's get with God. Let's ask him about this. And now we have a young man who worships God there indefinitely, serving the Lord in the temple. And that's the effect that Hannah had on her son. That's the effect that we want, isn't it? That's the effect we want to have on those that are coming up under us. Not that we can teach them how to just exist in society, as many people's goals are. That's just simply, I just want them to be a functioning adult in society. No, we want to raise them up to be worshipers of the Lord. And to help them with that, what's the best way we can help them with that? By ourselves, getting through those griefs and through those irritations of life with prayer and worship. And let's ask the Lord to help us with that today before we leave.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.